Say good morning again to each and every one of you here this morning. Bring you Christian greetings this morning in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Again, want to welcome each of you here. The visitors are with us. I trust you'll feel welcomed here as we worship the Lord together. It is good to be able to come together to worship the Lord and to be able to serve Him in this way, not only serve Him, but worship Him. And appreciated the service so far and the songs that we sang. Our God is alive. Do we believe that this morning? Do we realize what we sang, that our God is alive and He is real, He is powerful, He is all-knowing? There's a lot of things that we could say as a part of that. Appreciated the scripture reading as well that Brother Ethan read. And yeah, I was just thinking this week, as the last time I shared a message, we preached on the Ten Commandments, and I said I was going to preach through each commandment, and I am planning to do that. But we also had Ascension Day on Thursday, so I thought it would be good to think about that and ponder on that a little bit. You know, Easter is a big time of remembering and commemorating what Jesus did for us when He died on the cross, as well as what He did when He rose from the grave, and provided victory over death and Satan and hell. But as we think of Ascension Day, when Jesus ascended back up into heaven, and what we are called to do as Christians, to live for Him and to serve Him and to spread the good news of the gospel. And also we'll be looking at what He is doing on our behalf as well for us, and preparing a place for us and interceding on our behalf. You know, Ascension Day, Jesus ascended up into heaven 40 days after Easter, after He rose from the dead, from the grave, and that was approximately 2,000 years ago, give or take a little bit. But right before He left, He gave His disciples a great commission to do. This isn't the text of the message, but I'm going to look at this just briefly here in the opening in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Actually, you probably could start with verse 18, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. There we see the power. He's sovereign. He, as we looked at just a little bit this morning, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost. There it tells us to go spread the good news of the gospel. And then verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So we see we have a great responsibility to do as Christians. Are we really willing to do what God has called us to do? In Acts 1:11, in the account where Jesus actually ascended, or in Acts 1, but verse 11, As he ascended, he was there preparing the apostles for His ascension, telling them He was about to go. But in verse 11, well, actually, I'll just read 9 through 11. And when He had spoken these things, I won't read everything, but right as He was getting done speaking, while they beheld, or while they looked on, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Here we see again two men. Whenever Jesus rose from the grave and the grave was empty, there was two men in white apparel standing there. When they came looking for Jesus, here we see two men in white apparel, obviously angels. We don't know who or what, but it's obviously heavenly beings, I guess you could say. Then in verse 11, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? I was thinking about this as I was reading back over my notes again a little bit this morning. Here they ask Him a question, but they didn't give Him time to answer. They gave Him the answer of what they were supposed to be doing. Why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven, so shall so come in like manner as you had seen Him go into heaven. We'll probably be looking at some of that just a little bit more again later. So I guess this morning for the message, what are you doing with your lives today? The title of the message this morning is, are you gazing or are you working? Are you gazing or working? Let's suppose for a moment the angels would have allowed the disciples to answer that question that they posed, put in front of them there in Acts 1:11, "Why stand you gazing up into heaven?" What do you think their answer would have been? Their Lord, their Savior, Jesus, that had walked on the earth with them for a number of years, had just told them many things. He had been with them, and, you know, we don't know what they were thinking, and we sometimes can be a little hard on some of the people in Scripture. But yet, as we go through life, are we really doing any different in our lives? You know, when things come along that we're not quite sure about, what do we do with that? What are we doing in our lives for the Lord today? And we'll maybe again look at that a little bit again later on. But thinking a little bit about what they might have been thinking, their leader, their Lord, their Savior, their friend that they had walked beside for a number of years was gone. Most likely they were probably stunned or trying to figure out what all was really taking place here. What do we do now? Where do we go from here? And although the disciples could have probably given all kinds of explanations of why they were standing there gazing, the angels knew what they needed to hear, that Jesus had not left them forever, and they still had a work to do. Although we literally aren't standing around gazing up into the sky, or I hope not, sometimes we do if we see an airplane or something happening, or at night you go out and you see stars or different things you can see, but thinking about it in this light, just standing around looking up into the sky, sometimes I wonder if we aren't living our lives as though we are. Sometimes when it comes to the work that Jesus has given us to do, sometimes we maybe are afraid or confused. We don't know what's going to take place. We can't see around the next corner. We face uncertainties in life, and we wonder what we should do. We may often be looking into the sky and wondering where Jesus is and what he is doing about our problems. You know, you see all the evil and the wicked in the world that's happening today, and you think about how can this take place? How can this happen? Why is all of this taking place? You know, there may be times in life that we feel as helpless as the disciples did when they were standing there after Jesus had left them and ascended into heaven. But I think that's when we are called into boldness in faith and Christian living, boldness in continuing on to do the work that God has for us to do. We are constantly bombarded by promises of the world around us for a better life or an easier life. Many people today are waiting for their big break in life. You know, thinking, if I just get this one more thing, or if I just get this one more promotion, or if I just get this one more raise, or if I just get this one more thing, life's going to be better, life's going to be happier. But if we are relying on material things for our security, the results will be disappointing, and we will miss out on many of the blessings that God wants us to enjoy and experience. So this morning for a message, we want to look at a portion of Scripture where Jesus gives us a lot of things to think about. Some we could say are comforting, but some we could say are very challenging, and gives us a lot of things to ponder and to do. If you will turn with me at this time, the main text of this morning, we'll be looking at John 14, verses 1 through 15. John 14, verses 1 through 15. Starts out there, it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth we know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us, or it will satisfy us. Verse 9, Jesus saith unto him, Have I not been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, Show us the Father?
Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, and he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. There's a lot of things we see here in this text as we be looking at this morning, but we'll start out. The first part, we'll be looking at comfort. We see here in verse 1 where Jesus says, "Not let your heart be troubled." Right before this, in the chapter previous to this, is where Jesus had washed his disciples' feet there in John 13, in the beginning to the middle of that chapter. And then he was going on talking about one of them was going to betray him, but he was also commanding them to love one another. He gave them a lot to think about and ponder on right before he started this. But then he's telling them, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." Jesus, I believe, was encouraging them to be faithful. He was encouraging them to do what is right. He was encouraging them to remain steadfast in the midst of whatever happened in life. Don't be troubled by the things that are happening around you. Don't lose hope. Don't lose faith. I thought that fit very well for where we're at today in this day and age. We see, as I mentioned earlier, so much wicked and evil happening around about the world. We see some that are the church in mainstream America seems to be walking away from the principles taught in the Word of God of obeying His commands and doing what is right. But we as Christians, as believers, men and women of God, are called to continue to press on in faith and to not lose hope. Look at what we have to look forward to. In verse 2 and 3, in my Father's house, he's saying there are many mansions. We get a small glimpse of some of this in Revelations. We get a small glimpse of what it might be like. I don't know if we can even fathom or imagine. It talks about streets of gold. It talks about all the different precious stones, I don't have them all in my memory, but the different things that the different things are going to be made of. We can only possibly have a small glimpse and process just a small glimpse of what it might be like. But we see the promise for us today. There are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But then this is the phrase that needs to catch our attention and to give us hope. I go to prepare a place for you. And then this is the rest of that promise in verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I don't know about you this morning, but that's just about enough to get me excited. Thinking about the home that we will have in heaven someday. If we are faithful, if we are serving the Lord, if we are don't lose hope, if we don't get distracted by the wickedness and the evil that's happening around about us, if we continue to press on to do what is good and right, to be obedient to the commands of God's word, this is the promise of what we have had, what we have. And I say all that, I want to back up. First of all, we have to confess and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, that our salvation is not a works-based relationship, and we know that, or a works-based salvation. However, once we are saved, we are called to walk in obedience to God's word and do what is right. Thinking about some of what heaven will be like in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16, what Jesus is doing for us and will do for us, I should say, not what heaven will be like. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 18. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and they which are alive shall remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words. Why would they add the verse on the end, comfort ye one another with these words? I think it means to give us courage to continue to do what is right, to give us courage to press on, knowing of the hope that we have of being in heaven someday. I had to think here a little bit. It's not enough that we started well. It's not enough that we, you know, I've often referred to our relationship with the Lord in marriage relationships. You know, when you're first married, it's new, it's fresh, it's exciting. You're learning to know one another. But a year or 2 years, 10 years down the road, is it still as exciting? Is it still as new as it was on the day you get married? And yes, I know life changes. Difficulties come along. So it's a different exciting and a different new many times. But think about that in our relationship with the Lord. You know, when somebody becomes a Christian, it's exciting. They've given their heart to the Lord. We rejoice in that, and rightly so. But what about 5 years, 10 years, 20 years down the road when the difficulties of life have come and you've been, can I use the terms, beat up a little bit, so to speak? You've faced some hard things in life. Is our relationship with the Lord still as new and exciting? Maybe in a different way. But are we still alive and excited about serving the Lord? What are we doing today to continue to remain steadfast in the faith? This little devotional that I've seen that fit very well. It's called Signposts. There was a man that was traveling one night, late at night, and he came upon a detour. He was in, Nebraska. Yeah, he was in Nebraska, and the detour here, he must have took a wrong turn where he was traveling, and he all of a sudden seen a Welcome to Wyoming sign when he was hoping to head to Indiana. And he realized he had taken a wrong turn. But he used that to put together a devotional that fit very well. It says, our spiritual journey also has various signposts along the way. The detour to pleasure is an attractive sign that points to a far more heavily traveled highway than the posted road to purity. The smooth road to cool branches off to one side, attracts far more young people than the continuing path to holiness. At the crossroads of my way or thy way, another decision must be made. While the signpost to worldly success definitely indicates a different direction than the one that points to victory in Jesus, some signposts have ambiguous wording that conceal where the roads actually go, so it is essential that we carefully discern the spiritual focus of the travelers on these roads. While many bypass the signpost to faithfulness to join family and friends on the road of tolerance of sin, our divine guide, God Himself, encourages us to persist in the true way, even though we sometimes feel that we are the only ones on that road anymore. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father by me. There is no alternative routes that lead to the heavenly city. Even though the right road may be steep and have rough places, let's travel it together because our destination is assured. Thought that fit very well with what we're looking at this morning of Jesus being in heaven and preparing a place for us. He paid the price for us by dying on the cross. He won the victory, as I mentioned before, over Satan and death and hell when he rose from the grave. It's up to us to continue to walk in that victory, to continue to walk and make the right choices and walk in newness of life. He's doing much more than preparing a place for us. There in verse 3, he says he's coming back again for us, the end of verse 3. But also back in Romans 34, Romans 8, verse 34b, it says what else he is doing for us. I'll get to the right passage here. It says I start there in the middle of the verse. That is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who is also making intercessions for us. So we see something else that Jesus is doing for us now. He is sitting at the right hand of God, interceding on our behalf. You know, somewhere in the scripture it talks about us being so heavy at times that maybe our prayers are just groanings. But Jesus knows what our needs are, and He intercedes on our behalf to God and tells God what our real needs are. He is trying to get us to understand what he is really there doing for us. He is there interceding and trying to not trying, but doing all that he can to help us to remain faithful in our walk and service to God. So I think there's two things that we can do as we go through life. The first one is we need to always remember the great things that Jesus has already done, his death and resurrection. And the second thing is we need to live in confidence or with confidence in what Jesus will continue to do and what he is preparing for us, a home in heaven. Part two we want to look at is doubting or trusting. We see here that Thomas in verse 5 was doubting what Jesus had just told them. He said, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, or we know not where you are going. How can we know the way?" And then Jesus again presented the gospel to them. "I am the way," verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And then he tells them, "If you know me, you should know the Father, because we are one." But then we see another question came up in verse 8, where Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and it will satisfy us." So we see here they weren't still quite satisfied. They still wanted something else. It's almost like they were saying, "Yeah, we see you and we know you, but we want more." Thinking about that for us today, if we know that Jesus is the way, then the truth, and the life, we can look forward to the future with confidence, knowing that he is with us and he is guiding us and he will carry us through. I had to think just a little bit. There was another little quote thinking about Thomas and Philip's questions there. There is a difference between knowing God and knowing about God. When we truly know God, we will have the energy to serve him, boldness to share him, and contentment in him and what he has for us to do. You know, in other words, Thomas and Philip were kind of doubting whether they really got what they needed to have. I guess you can say is a good way to say it. Do they wanted to see God? How can we know where you're going, or how can we know the way? Thomas asked. And then Philip was like, "Well, show us God or show us the Father, and it will satisfy us." But as we get to the place of truly knowing God, a lot of our questions that we maybe have in life will become dim. Not that we still don't have questions at times, but they will take a back seat to what we are truly doing in life of serving him with boldness and sharing about him and being content in who we are in Christ. Did you ever think, I don't think I'm too different, but did you ever think about how it'd be nice to know what things are going to be like a day from now, a week from now, a month from now, what's going to happen, maybe where are we going to be at? But thinking about serving the Lord, you come to the place that it doesn't matter that we can't see all the path that is ahead of us, or we don't know for sure what will happen tomorrow. But what matters is that we will continue to have faith and we will trust that God knows best and where he is leading us. It's a question for each of us to think about and answer ourselves. Are we willing to walk in faith and obedience? In the next couple verses there in our text, we see Jesus reminding us, if we know him, we know God. He again brought out, and I'll be looking at a few of them here just and momentarily. Something for us to think about before we look at that this morning. Do we know God or do we know about God? You know, you've probably heard that illustration before of missing heaven by 18 inches. Do you know about God in your head? Do you know about God in your head, or do you know God? Is God living in your heart? Has he changed you? Has he made you a different person? Is he continuing to do a work in your heart? Part three we want to look at is continue on with life. We see there in verse 9 where after Philip asked him the question to show us the Father, show us God. Excuse me. In verse 9, it's almost as if Jesus is maybe getting a little bit perplexed with them. He says, "Have I not been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest then, show us the Father?" In other words, he's trying to drive home the point that him and the Father are one, that the Father is working through him. He is not doing anything without the Father in him. Verse 11, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, he shall also do, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father." Then we come to a couple verses here, in verses 13 and 14, that maybe for myself can be a little troubling or trying sometimes. Verse 13, "And whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." And verse 14, "If you will ask anything in my name, I will do it." We know that we believe in God, that he is sovereign. We know that we believe in a God, that he is in control. But we also know that God don't always answer our prayer requests in the way that we thought he would or wished he would or think he should. Maybe I'll even add that one in. But, you know, and maybe for myself, it's a personal struggle that I've come to grips with. And maybe at times it still comes to before me. But I've shared this before. But my father got cancer. I was 13 years old. I wasn't a Christian yet. He was anointed there in the spring when he first got cancer, and many people prayed that he would be healed. And then later that fall, when he got a brain tumor, was getting worse, he was again anointed, and I again seen many people pray, but God didn't answer those prayer requests. And so the question were going through my mind as a young teenager at that point, does God really care? Does he really love us? Does he really... What about these verses? "If you ask whatsoever you will in my name, that will I do." But I've come to the place to realize, and I've heard somebody explain it like this at one point in time, that God don't always answer in the way that we wished he would or think that he should. You know, we prayed for healing. Ultimately, my dad was healed. Ultimately, the real goal as a person is to go to heaven. And we struggle sometimes when we see younger people. There was just the young mother. They were about our age, Lois and I's age, that passed away from the church there that Jody was from. Drawing a blank now, the name of the church, but that's okay. But yeah, they have young children. And I shared about this one other time, that they have a daughter that is Down syndrome's, and you know, an 18-year-old girl, it just, that kind of stuff, many people had prayed for her. That kind of stuff just don't quite make sense to us in our minds why God allows things to happen. But I want to encourage us this morning, as we think about God, sometimes his answer is yes, sometimes his answer is no, and sometimes his answer is wait. And then I've seen it like this. We like it when he says yes. We endure it when he says wait. But sometimes it's hard for us to accept when he says no. And I don't know that he ultimately says no. He is a sovereign God. He sees the big picture. There's so many things that as I get older, I begin to realize this more and more. There's so many things in the midst of the whole big picture that we don't grasp or don't understand. And I thought about some of this, you know, why is this in the middle of this whole same text here? But I think it's part of that us grappling with the fact that God is in control. God asks us to have faith. God asks us to remain faithful. God asks us to remain steadfast, even in the midst of everything that we go through in life. And I still believe that we see many miracles happen today. And they encourage us when they happen. But let's continue to remain faithful in the midst of anything we face in life. And I had to think, too, there's many examples in Scripture that we see that when God said no or God answered the request in a different way, We have Nathan when we know that God, the Bible says, I say Nathan, David. Nathan was the one that confronted David with his sin. We have David that the Bible says was a man after God's own heart. We know what all took place there when he sinned with Bathsheba and a child was born. And then Nathan came to him and told him that the child was going to die. But we've seen that David fasted and prayed for 7 days because he said maybe that God would change his mind or maybe God would do it differently. But then we also see the Apostle Paul, who wrote many of the New Testament, a lot of the book of the New Testament. But we know, and I might turn to this passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 through 9. We often have heard this quoted, but I think there's a lot in some of these verses that help us grapple with the fact that sometimes God don't answer our prayers in the way that we thought he would or think he should or wished he would, maybe a combination of the three. But 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 9, this is the part there where we know that Paul had a thorn, said he had a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what that thorn was. I'll read it this time. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. The messenger of Satan buffeted me, lest I should be exalted above measure. So we see here that he had a thorn in the flesh, that it was Satan that had given him this thorn in the flesh. So we still don't know what it was, and we never will know what it is on this side of heaven. We sometimes wished we did know what it was, but I think we don't know what it is because we can apply it to a lot of things in life. But here's what I want us to grasp in verse 8. For this thing I besought or pleaded with the Lord thrice or three times that it may depart from me. So we see here that he went to God three different times and prayed that somehow this thorn in the flesh, this thing that was causing him distress or causing him a hindrance, we don't know what it was for sure, but he prayed three times that it might depart from him. But then we see the answer, God's answer in verse 9. And he said unto me, and these are Jesus' own words, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. But then we see what the Apostle Paul said. Most gladly, therefore, would I rather glory in mine infirmity, that the power of God may rest upon me. And then verse 10, I'll read that yet. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So we see here the Apostle Paul saying that he prayed three different times that whatever this was, that the thorn in the flesh was, that it would leave. But God said no, that his grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. But then we see the Apostle Paul's attitude that he would rather gladly glory in infirmities, in the troubles or whatever he was facing in life, that the power of God may rest upon me. So what does that have to do with our message and thinking about ascension or thinking about a heaven and home with us with Jesus someday, a home in heaven with Jesus someday? Well, I think it has a lot to do with that because it's in the hard times of life when our faith begins to waver, we begin to question, why is God allowing this? What is really taking place here? It is in those moments that we begin the struggle between good and evil, I guess you could say. Satan tries to throw lies at you like God don't really care about you or he wouldn't be letting these things in your life. You're not really a Christian because you're facing these things. But we can come back and say, yes, I am a Christian. I believe in the Lord and he is my Savior and I have a hope of being in him someday. It's in those moments of the hard things in life that we can say that we still believe in God and have faith and we will remain faithful. And it's in those moments, I think sometimes it's good for us to remember that Jesus is there interceding on our behalf. You know, there's times we face hard things that we maybe don't even have the words to pray. Sister Cheryl's not here with us this morning, but I remember the night after Brother Steve was killed and we went back to her house. And brothers and sisters, this morning, when you face something like that, you don't have the words to pray. You need brothers and sisters rallying around you to support you and to pray and to intercede on your behalf. It's in some of those really hard, trying times that we recognize our need of each other and our need to continue to press on. And I might just put a word in here. I just seen recently, and this wasn't even in my notes, didn't even think about it till right now, but I just seen recently there's a couple that started, now I can't remember what it's called, but it's a ministry. They're going around and reaching out to people that have faced loss of death, normally death, whether it's a spouse or whether it's a family member. They said that usually after 3 months, people begin to forget about you and not pray as they did in those first 3 months. So they're starting this ministry. They're reaching out to those that have faced loss, whether it's death of some sort. I think it's mostly death. They're wanting to reach out. That they're wanting them. Oh, no, let me back up. Many people will say that when they face loss like that, that they can tell when people stopped praying and people begin to forget about what they had faced. And they want to be there to encourage. They want to be there to send notes. They want to be there to send packages. They also want to be there to continue to encourage the churches that the people are a part of to continue to rally around them. And I'll just put that plug in for anybody you might know that has lost a loved one, whether it's a spouse or whether it's a child, to continue to pray for them and continue to tell them that you think about them and pray for them often. You would be surprised what that might do to lift their day. Even in life, when things don't go as we planned, don't lose faith and hope. The stakes are too great. The stakes are too high. Our eternity is either in heaven or hell, one or the other. If we lose our faith and hope, we will not be given the reward of being in heaven. Just like when the disciples were standing and gazing when Jesus left, sometimes we can be stunned and almost knocked off of our feet, so to speak, when things happen and we don't understand. I remember when my brother was killed. It'd be 19 years ago here in June. My cousin would have lived right beside him, and he called me and he asked me, his first words were, "Are you sitting down?" And I said, "No." And he said, "You might want to sit down." And then he told me what had just happened, that my brother was killed in a farm accident. And I'm pretty sure if I wouldn't have been sitting down, I would have probably went down. But he did not live a very godly life for many years. And the first words out of my mouth were, "Was he ready to go?" And I've probably shared this before, but I want us to think about, what are we really doing in life? Are we living in a way that we are ready to go? Sometimes when those things happen that stun us or knock us off of our feet, when things happen and we don't understand, we may have questions why, and I think it's okay to have questions. We may wonder sometimes what's going on, but we must never lose our faith and trust in the Lord. I thought it was interesting how Jesus summed this passage up in the last verse there in our text. Very simple, but straight to the point. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, you will continue to do what is good and right. You will continue to live a godly life. You will continue to follow those things that I have commanded you. As we continue on with life, Jesus tells us to continue to keep his commandments. What are the commandments? We could go over them all one by one, but the two greatest commandments, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and greatest commandments, and all the others will hang off of that or come off of that commandment. But then the second commandment is similar and like unto these. I think it says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Who is thy neighbor could be a question for that. But are we continuing to live a life of sincerity and truth? Are we trusting in the Lord and walking in obedience to him? Little short thing about that. It says, Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey what I command. There's three motives of obedience that exist. We can obey because we have to. We can obey because we need to. Or we can obey because we want to. A slave obeys because he has to. An employee obeys because he needs to. But a true believer in the Lord obeys God's word because he wants to. For the relationship between him and the Lord is one of love. Obedience and authority is a central theme throughout Scripture. From the story of creation to the end of Revelations, it is difficult to turn a page that doesn't deal directly or indirectly with God's call for obedience. In our time, however, God's commands are often ignored, dismissed, or glossed over. Why? Because obedience confronts us right in the face. It confronts our sins, and it challenges us to live our lives in God-honoring ways. Obedience is a sign that we know God, recognizing that God exists and expects his people to live in a certain way, his way, the way he has ordained for us. Then there was a little quote that said it like this: if you have walked 1,000 steps in the wrong direction, it only takes one step to turn around and start in the right direction. That's all it will take to turn your life around. So as we are going through life, are we trusting in the Lord? Are we gazing or are we working? Let us keep busy in doing the work of the Lord and spreading the gospel, whether it's through word or actions or deeds, to our neighbors, to those round about us. Are we making a difference for the Lord? I thought this fit very well. I've used this before. I think it's been a while. But some people make things happen. Some people watch things happen. And others sit around and wonder what has happened. What are we doing? Are we making things happen for the Lord? Are we doing what God has intended for us to do? God has given all of us gifts and abilities. God has given all of us things to do for his kingdom. Are we willing to do the work that he has for us to do? And through it all, remembering that he is coming back for us again someday. He is preparing a place for us and the hope that we have of being in heaven someday. For those of you that conveniently can, let us kneel for prayer.